Hey, this is Pastor Ellie, one of the lead pastors of Bold Church. I wanted to say thank you for joining us today. If you want to stay up to date on everything that's happening at Bold Church, want to live stream a service, or find out when our next gathering is, head over to bold.church. Enjoy the message.
Who's excited for church? Come on. Before we begin, let me just show you this slide that my wife was talking about. You got to understand the why behind what we're trying to do is you have to understand 20 years ago, I was the least likely person to become a Christian. My sister, 20 years ago, she would gather every Wednesday with her youth group, and they would cry out to God for all their friends and their family. And I was one of those names that were lifted up in prayer. And that summer, I just had dreams about God. I felt like God was like pursuing me in a way that it never happened before. It was supernatural. And long before I became a pastor and long before I became a Christian, you got to understand that someone prayed for me to be in this room. And I remember this last fall, I was on a prayer retreat, and God said, what others did for you, it's now time for you to do for others. And so we said, well, what would it look like is if we prepared for Easter, not with mailers and marketing, but on our knees. And we said, what if we did 7 weeks? The way that someone prayed for me 20 years ago, what if we did 7 weeks? And these are the people we're praying for, the people that you think, they're never going to come. And I agree with you. With man, it is impossible. With God, nothing's impossible. And so what we want to do is, if you could pull out your connect card, and we just want to partner with you. Who's that person in your family? Who's that person? Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a high school friend. And we would love to partner with you, pray for a miracle. And just put your name, that name on the card, and man, we're just gathering. And what my wife is highlighting is when we began, it was such a small group, and I'm more excited about the 17 that are coming on Wednesday morning at 6 a.m. than almost any other leadership circle that I'm a part of. It's just unreal what God's doing, and I could not be more excited. We are in a collection of talks called Life in Rhythm. Who's been loving this collection of talks? Come on. And it's really around the words of Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 16. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we love that Jesus came and left heaven to die for us. We love the words that he teaches. And so much so that, man, we'll look at the Sermon on the Mount. We'll read his sermons. We'll put them on mugs and t-shirts. But we often forget that he's also the way. That he didn't just die as our substitute. He lived as our example. And there's a way of doing life that we need to emulate from him. We've been talking about what does it look like to work like Jesus? What does it look like to rest like Jesus? To do forgiveness like Jesus? Community like Jesus? And last week, Sarah preached the house on. Can we give her honor? Come on. I remember listening to the sermon on Monday because I was in Seattle preaching for a friend. I was kind of a little bitter that you would give her a standing ovation. But no, it's okay. It's fine. There's poison in one of those water bottles in the hallway. Just kidding. But we're going to continue. Every week is a different way of doing life Jesus' way. And I need some audience participation. Now, how many of you are in this room are married? Any married people in the room? Okay, now, just wait, keep your hand up. Two hands if you're married and you're happy. Okay, very cool. You can put your hand down. Now, you can put your hand down. For the engaged people, for the people who have a boyfriend, people who are single, but you're wanting to be married, put your hand up. Come on, how many of those people in the room? Okay. No, I'm not, it's not shaming anyone. Just, you want to be married. You want to be married. Okay, put your hand down. Now, last question. I need audience participation now. Listen, how many of you long to marry the person of your dream and you can't wait to commit adultery? Not one hand, which is interesting to me because according to the Journal of Psychology and Christianity, nearly 65% of men and 55% of women will commit adultery by the age of 40, which is shocking to me because that's no one's goal, but it's almost two-thirds of the people in this room, that's your story. And before I begin teaching like a prophet, I need to begin as a pastor. I want to bring hope to some people who have experienced this. And having experienced it myself, let me just encourage you, God can bring healing. That alcohol can't heal, that a counselor can't do. Jesus can heal things that no one else can heal. But I also want to speak to those who were the one that cheated. Often we carry a silent scarlet letter carry shame, and we will make our mistake our identity. That's not what I did, that's who I am. And Jesus didn't just die for good people. Listen, he died for all people. And everyone needs forgiveness. That's why it says in 2 Timothy, it says, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful. What's that mean? God's faithful even when you and I are not. That's the God that we serve. That even if you walk away, he won't walk away. Even if you're not faithful, he's still faithful. For God so loved the world that he gave not a love letter, not a text message, but his son. Not just for those who go to church, but those who would ultimately fail in their marriage. Man, that's, God made him who knew no sin so that you and I could become not what we've always been, but become the righteousness of God. That's the beauty of Christianity. That's the love of Christianity. That there is grace and forgiveness for anyone and healing for anyone who would come. I got to begin as a pastor to give some of you hope. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. Someone say faithful. It is around his faithfulness and just to, and will forgive us of our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness. The title of my sermon, like almost every other week in this collection of talks, 1 week was rest, 1 week was community, one was work. Last week, Sarah titled it, Discipline is Destiny. Could have called it discipline, but today is simply one word, simply this, marriage. How do we do marriage God's way? Because there's a Kim Kardashian way. There's a Vanderpump Rule way. We're going there today. There's a way that our culture does it, but there's a way that Jesus wants us to do it. Going to make a lot of people uncomfortable. That's okay. Please send me an email that I'll never read. Because no one else in your life will tell you the truth. You need this today. I wish someone would have sat me down 20 years ago and told this to me. So without further ado, let's pray before God speaks to us. God, we love you. We praise you. God, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear your word today? God, there may be comfort and peace to those who are hurting and healing and restoration to those where they need it. God, just this word, marriage and adultery, God, may be triggering for so many in this room. God, there's a level of conviction that it's needed, Lord. And I can't bring it, Jesus. Only you, Holy Spirit, can do that. God, we're not talking about this to bring shame, but to bring wholeness. Not to bring death, but to bring life. Life of freedom and healing. God, we walked in one way, but we want to walk out another. If you believe that, everybody said. Everybody said. Can we give Jesus a round of applause? Come on, real quick. I almost titled this sermon Adultery, but didn't think you'd like that. I don't know. Something told me that you wouldn't want to click on that link online, right? I wanted to make it the positive because in reality, when I asked if who wants to be married, the whole room that wasn't already married wanted to be married. And yet, it's the story of so many of us. We want marriage, but we don't want adultery. And what you don't realize is that's the other half. I need to go there this morning. Because there's a path that many of you are living. They say this is the line for adultery. You're not even near the line. That's not even your desire. That's not even your goal. But the way that you're living, the way that you're interacting with the opposite sex, you will eventually get there. And this sermon is more of a prophetic warning to many of you in this room. You're not there yet. You're not even thinking about it. But if you don't change the way that you live, you will be there. Jesus wants to bring life, not death. He wants blessing, not curse. He wants freedom, not bondage. Amen? Amen. But the reality is so many of us, we don't even realize we're on the path, and the path does not care how long you've been Christian. It does not care how righteous you are, how much you read, or how often you come to the church. The path will consume anyone. If it consumed David, a man who at the age of 12 was writing songs in a field when no one else was looking, songs to God, worship, got married at 18, would spend the next 30 years of his life walking with God, and God would say of him, hey, he said of no one else, that's a man after my heart. If he can fall, listen, anyone in this room can fall. And some of you, you're not there, but you're a year away or 2 years away from that. So I need to warn you, when God gave us his word, when he wanted to tell us the top 10 things not to do, number 7 on the list, and we're going old King James. Because nothing makes your booty clench like King James. Look at this verse. Thou, someone say thou. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Something just hits different with that verse. And this heart, this echo of God's word is not just repeated in the Old Testament. It's echoed again in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says, marriage should be honored by all. Someone say all. I remember this last summer I was scrolling through my feed and the whole world was going crazy about this dude named Tom Sandoval. Anybody know who Tom Sandoval is? No one's studying culture. Awesome. Let me just tell you who this guy is. There's this TV show that I don't watch, but it's called Vanderpump Rules. And this dude apparently slept with his wife's best friend while she was sleeping. And the whole world was like, dirtbag. What? How could you do that to your wife? And that's my point. Even the culture thinks that's not kosher. Even the culture that's not even following Jesus is like, man, you should honor marriage. There are very few people in our culture, in this church, or even outside the church, that would not agree with the statement, you shouldn't cheat on your wife. Everyone would say, yeah, marriage should be honored by all. And the marriage bed kept pure. But the other half of this verse is just as powerful. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. And that often scares us, and what can tend to happen in churches that we can err on the side of judgment. And yes, sin will be judged by God, but the good news is sin has already been judged in Christ our God. That's why he came. He didn't come to give us a book. He didn't come just to heal some people. He didn't come to do some miracles. He didn't come to hang out for 33 years. He came to die so that sin could be judged on him. As a former Muslim, my whole life was spent trying to be good that one day God maybe would love me and accept me. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you can walk confidently. No matter where you are on this side of marriage, married and happy or divorced and broken, the one who was cheated on or the one who cheated, you can walk in and find forgiveness, because that sin of adultery that God will judge was judged. It was past tense in Christ for your behalf. And there's picture after picture in the Old Testament of God saving us from that judgment. Take the story of Noah. What you learned in middle school, maybe. Remember elementary school? Maybe you didn't hear that story. There's a dude named Noah, put a bunch of people in a boat. If you are in the boat, you are saved from the wrath of God. Or maybe you're like the Jews, who the night before they left Egypt, God said, I want you to take the blood of an innocent animal and put its blood over. Someone say over. Over the doorposts of your house. Why? Because that night, the death angel will come and he will pass over those who have placed their faith in Jesus. And if you are in Christ, listen, judgment has passed over you, because you are in the boat called Jesus. And so often we live in fear instead of faith. But you need to understand this. Although we are forgiven from the judgment in Christ, Proverbs 22 verse 14 says, adultery is a trap. Often what the devil will do, like, it's not a big deal. Just flirt. Nothing will happen. No one will know. And as soon as you do it, I can't believe you did that. You're the worst person ever. Because it's a trap. And what I want to help you do is, how do we as followers of Jesus avoid this trap? Because some of you, you're not even near adultery. But the way that you're walking, you will get there eventually. And I don't think this is anyone's desire, but I need to give you 10 things to stop doing, to avoid, so that we don't go there. Amen? Never done a 10-point sermon, but we're going to do it for the very first time. Number one, unmet needs. Unmet needs. If you have a long laundry list of unmet needs, I'm not saying this is an excuse, a get-out-of-adultery card. I'm saying if you have a long list of unmet needs, listen, you will eventually be tempted. You will eventually be so frustrated in your marriage, you will go somewhere else. And for a woman, this is emotional needs outside the bedroom. And for a man, it's emotional, physical needs inside the bedroom. If you have a long list of unmet needs, watch out. Number two, unfulfilled expectations. These are a good time to pull out your phone and take cameras, because these are good. This is where your marriage may not be broken, but it's not the marriage you have in your head as a little kid. It's a real marriage, the one that we have to wake up at 4 a.m. and put another crying kid back to bed. That you've worked all week, and all you can do is Netflix on Friday. There's no chill. There's no fun on Friday. And there's this dream, this fantasy, if I could, of this marriage that you wanted and that you're living reality. Marriage is hard. And with the movies we watch, why does every Disney movie end the moment they get married? Because they'll celebrate the party, not the hard work of marriage. And then social media makes you wonder if everyone else is having fun except for you. If everyone else's marriage is awesome except for you, and then you fall into the comparison trap. And nothing will kill your self-esteem and satisfaction with the blessing that God has given you when you look at the Jell-O that you have at home and the creme brulee you could have online. And don't be surprised if someone comes along and wants to fulfill those expectations. It's not that something that you want, but you gotta watch out for it. Number three, undisciplined friendships. Nothing communicates your lack of emotional maturity by other than who you surround yourself with. That will trigger some of you. Because I can tell when someone's dating someone by who their best friends are. Why? Because we become the company we hang out with. That's why in the Bible says, bad company corrupts good character. It's not missional friendships where good character changes bad company. We think it means that. It's the opposite. You will always be pulled down to the level of the character of the room. So if all your friends love to work out, you'll work out. If all your friends are Laker fans, you should repent for whatever team it is. I don't even need a name. It's the unknowable name. It's like Voldemort and Harry Potter. You can't even say that name. But listen, if all your friends gossip, guess what's going to happen to you? And if all your friends view marriage as and they flirt, guess what you eventually do? And I'm not even angry about that. I'm not even judging them. I'm saying you're becoming them. That's what you need to watch out for. You will become the company you hang out with. So even if you love your spouse and never want it, if your best friends all believe that, guess what's going to happen eventually? Those walls, those convictions will come down. Number four, unresolved conflict. What's that subject that every time you bring it up, it causes a big fight in your marriage? Is it money? Is it how you parent your kids? One of them's a soft parent, one of them's the military general, and right? That's nervous laughter, by the way. How does he know? And then what ends up happening is the conflict that you avoid becomes the person that you avoid. And I wrote like this, unresolved conflict is like unrepented sin. It will grow and only becomes worse over time. And if you ever read the Bible, when Adam is naming the animals, even though Satan was there, he didn't show up. Do you know when Satan showed up in Adam's life? After he got married. So you may be dating someone and life is awesome, but the moment you put on that ring, he shows up to your house. Because there's something more that Satan hates more than you is what your marriage represents. It's the gospel. That the way that God loves you, God wants you to love your spouse that way. And he wants nothing more. You ever see two couples that don't talk? They come to church smiling, but you can feel the tension between them. If I can give you a picture of, let's say, one spouse on this side and one on this side, and the devil sleeping in between, overjoyed that you're not talking to each other. That's what unresolved conflict looks like. Watch out. Because if you don't resolve those things, eventually you'll get to a place where someone will want to listen to your conflict and want to help you resolve them. Number five, uncontrolled thoughts. See, we think adultery begins in bed. Mm-mm. Begins between my ears. It's always a battlefield for your mind. That's why James, the half-brother of Jesus, says this in James 1, verse 14. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, somebody shout, conceived. It gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. You didn't just have a thought, you thought about that thought. And then you kept thinking about that thought, and that thought became something that started here and then became out, it manifested physically. And listen, you got to realize, not every thought that you think is from God. Not every thought you think is even godly. Not even every thought that you think is from you. Which is why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, take captive every thought. Someone say every thought. Every thought. There were things that you will think, I'm not going to do that. No, that's not what God wants for my marriage. No, I'm not going to break my vows. I'm not going to flirt. And no one, not your parents, not your spouse, not your pastor, can take those thoughts and make you obedient to them. You have to do the thoughts in your own mind. The Bible's telling you, you got to take control of your uncontrolled thoughts. And some of you, you just play this game. What if? What if? You got to realize there's a difference between lust and attraction. You realize that, right? Like, God has hardwired some of you, men, to be attracted to women. And women, you are hardwired to be attracted to men. So you may be looking in this room, the lights come on because it's super dark in here, and you walk out like, oh, that girl's attractive. That doesn't mean you have a lustful heart. It means you have eyes that work. The problem then becomes when you dwell on that thought. When you think that thought over and over, and the attractiveness that you become aware of begins to take root, and you give that attractiveness time to grow and to develop. And I wrote it like this: every sexual sin begins with a thought. Before you went there in bed, you started in your head. Adultery always begins here. That's why Jesus, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've already done it in your heart. Because the Pharisees are like, oh, I didn't sleep with her. But Jesus is like, yeah. But in your head, you have a harem. Digital adultery is just as, in Jesus' eyes, the same as physical adultery. Number 6, unrecognized vulnerability. This one to me is hilarious. I'll meet with dudes like, Pastor Alec, come on. It's good that I watch porn. I'm like, please explain. I'm not sleeping with her. This is actually going to help my marriage. I'm like, you were clearly dropped on your head as a little kid. And there's this argument that I'm actually not hurting my spouse. I'm actually hurting anyone. No, that's a vulnerability. I remember I read an article by Jeffrey Dahmer, and he talked about how as a 12-year-old boy back in the 60s, he began to watch porn. And the porn that he watched wasn't enough. And there's studies that show this, book called the Brain on Porn, that the porn that you watch will satisfy you for a season. And then it won't, because your endorphins will not be released. You need something more. And then it needs to be a little bit more aggressive and a little bit more different. And then you need something more. And what always ends up happening is that you get to the point where you need, like, excuse me for saying this, like aggressive, almost violent online sex. And the worst that you don't realize is your beautiful wife will stop being satisfying to you. Because you don't understand how vulnerable you are to those. Nothing will kill your faith and your passion for God than that. My favorite is, Pastor Al, we've been married too long. Too long to have it. David was 55, bro. Or my personal favorite, I've heard this, I'm too close with Jesus. Like, what? Bro, you're hanging out with that girl a little bit too close too. And really the root of it is pride. And I wrote like this, nobody is so saved that sin is impossible. Nobody. Number seven, unprotected lifestyle. My phone, my wife has access to my phone. She'll come in once a week and be like, you're so rude. I'm like, what are you talking about? She's like, you didn't text your friend back on Tuesday. Because she has access. There are websites I can't go on my phone. There are websites I can't even go on my computer. Why? Because I have boundaries. I have guardrails in my life. Some of you younger people are like, oh my gosh, I feel so controlled. Ugh. It's so smothering. Ugh. You clearly never drove in a Tahoe. Driving by a 1,000-foot cliff, pulling over like, oh my gosh, this guardrail is so controlling. Ugh. No, bro, it's there to protect you, not control you. And some of you, accountability as something that is demonic when it's godly. I'm prideful. I'm stupid. That's why I have a pastor call me every 2 months. What are you watching? Do you love your wife? No, I'm saying really love her and pursue her. Some of you have an unprotected lifestyle and you're hoping things work out. Number 8 and 9 are together because they're connected. Unconfessed addiction and unhealed trauma. Again, we're talking about sexual sin. There's nothing lonelier than coming to church, being surrounded by people, but being so ashamed of your porn addiction that you can't tell anyone. And you will be as sick as your secrets. And you need to understand there's a difference between a scar and a wound. I have 2 wrist surgeries, 2 shoulder surgeries, and each time they covered that wound for weeks so that it wouldn't get infected. Because if it got infected, I would physically die. And in the same way, if you have a wound emotionally, a wound sexually, that is relational, your relationships will die. That's why God says, come. Come and repent now. Because so many guys think, as soon as I get married, then my porn problem will go away. No, 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 bro. You're just married now with a porn problem. A woman doesn't change that. She just magnifies it. Because let me tell you, they have headaches, they get tired, they're not in the mood. Just heard the rumors, I don't know. And the reality is that some of you men are praying privately. God, heal me. And forgiveness is found with God one-on-one. James 5, we'll read it in a second, says that when you confess your sins to one another, you're healed. You cannot do Christianity alone. And when you have unconfessed addiction, it will stay an addiction. And if you do confess and you do ask for help, please do your part. Don't be saying, God, help me with my porn, and you don't put blockers on your computer. God will do his part, but you got to do yours. And number 10, unwilling commitment. And this is why we did, as a church, at the altar. It was this point that too many people in our culture, especially in our church, are doing church, or I'm sorry, doing marriage the culture's way instead of God's way. That they're learning from Kim Kardashian and the Real Housewives of you name the city. I don't even know what city they're in anymore. Too often, you don't realize that dating is meant to lead to something, but it's meant to be treated differently than marriage. I wrote like this, your commitment to a dating relationship only lasts as long as your dating relationship. It's on the screen. And although that statement is very profound, I need to repeat it again. Your commitment to a dating relationship only lasts as long as your dating relationship lasts. Why? Because when you're dating someone, you're trying to find out, do I want to spend the rest of my life with this person? Oh, you dress the way that I dress. Oh my gosh, you love the things that I love. Then imagine a year in, you find out they're a Lakers fan. You're like, oh my gosh, you're the demon. You deceived me. And you break up, and you should break up when you're dating. That's the whole point, to find out, do I want to marry this person? Dating is not the problem. The problem is when you treat dating as if it's marriage. And it were like this. Stop giving your boyfriend, ladies, husband privileges without husband responsibilities. treating the dating relationship, which should end and start as if it's the marriage, and you're giving things to someone that your future spouse wants. And what's crazy is in our culture, the age of getting married is being delayed longer and longer and longer. In the times of Jesus, you would get married at 18, 19 years old. If you were 20 and you weren't married, they thought something was wrong with you. In our culture, you can be mid-30s and that's totally normal. The problem, though, is if you do dating the world's way instead of Jesus' way, you will live with your dating partner, and as soon as there is conflict, you will move out. And the problem is that you'll do that with someone else. And the moment you get married, listen, as soon as you have conflict, you will do what you always want to do, is move out. And that's why you can't play spouse. You have to treat dating differently than marriage. And the heart behind at the altar for us as a church was to say, let's do it God's way. Let's get out of the way the world is doing it. It's hurting us. Because when you cohabitate, and 75% of our culture cohabitates before marriage, adultery is higher and divorce is higher. It actually doubles in each instance when you don't do it God's way. So I wrote like this, be careful that you're not birthing a relationship in an ungodly way and then expecting God to bless it. See, the heart behind at the altar was for you to come up, and not just for me to marry you, but for you to confess, I haven't been doing it God's way. I shouldn't have done it that way. We're not just like sweeping stuff under the rug as if it didn't happen. No, no, no. There's going to be confession and repentance. We don't sweep anything under the rug. There's no healing without confession. At the altar was for you to say, I want to get right with you, God. Because I've been doing it my way. I want it your way. God's blessing only happens His way. And we've got to realize with sexual sin is so different than every other sin in the Bible. Sometimes the Bible says, run, or it says, flee, it says, resist. It says, stand firm. Fight the good fight. It never uses those words with sexual sin. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 says, flee. Someone say, flee. Flee. If Jesus was watching Forrest Gump, say, run, Forrest, run. That's what he's saying. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually, listen, sins against their own body. Proverbs 5 verse 8 says, keep a path far from her. I don't even describe who she is. You know who he's talking about. Do not go near the door of her house. And those 10 things are the things that if they're evident in your life, even if your desire is not to commit adultery, you are headed down that path. So the question I want to ask, it's on your screen, it's simply this. So what's the pathway to a healthy, God-honoring marriage that lasts? Because I want the best for you. I've been praying that this talk can save one marriage. It's worth how uncomfortable it is to give this sermon. Because I had to pepper it with jokes to make you laugh, but man, it's not fun preaching this. If you want a healthy, God-honoring, healthy marriage, number one, invest. Someone say invest. Yes. Invest in your marriage. Don't neglect it. It's only going to be as strong as you work on it. It's like, you ever have that gym membership on your keychain, and you feel healthy now that you have a gym membership? Such a lie. You actually got to go in and not just carry the gym around with you. And marriage is the same way. Just because you're married doesn't mean it's healthy. You got to work on it. 1 Corinthians 7 says this, but since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. Now, this is a verse that every woman hates. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her own husband. Every man in the room said, amen. Amen. Now, wives, many of you have never read the next verse because you closed your Bible after this verse. And the next verse says, in the same way, husbands do not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Some of you have never read that verse before. But the reality is, what this verse is talking about, this is not a weapon that I use to demand something from you. That's a sign of immaturity, because you're not even seeing the key word in this verse. Yield. Someone say yield. Yield. That's done willingly. It's not done with force. The Bible's not a verse that you hold to someone's neck. Obey. God isn't trying to demand obedience out of the other person. He wrote this so that you obey him. It's written like this. There's not a demand for submission from somebody. There's a demand on me to willingly submit to somebody. I love Jesus because he did not have his life taken from him. He willingly yielded his life for those who were unfaithful. At the cross, who was there? Nobody. And you can make an argument that Jesus had followers for 3 years, but they didn't submit and follow him until after he died. And I always get this from husbands. Why doesn't she obey? I roll like this. When there's a wife who's unwilling to submit, you'll find a husband who's unwilling to die. Follow the order of Jesus. That's why Satan hates marriage. Because it's a picture of who Jesus is. We die for our wives. My job is not to demand submission. My job is to die for you. Willingly. And hope that the Spirit of God's in you and you'll want to do it back. And it continues. 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 7 says, do not deprive each other. Except that the context is sex. So every man's ear should be like, what is he saying right now? What? Please tell me. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent. And for a time so that you may devote yourselves to what? Netflix? To work? To children? Watch what the Bible says. To prayer. Then come back again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of control. I wrote it like this. If we ain't praying, we might as well be laying. That's what the Bible's saying. That's tweetable right there. Man, go buy a mug. Go buy a t-shirt. I'm so excited about this verse. We're releasing a line of t-shirts that will change our church and change our marriage. It's right here. Watch this. If we ain't praying, we laying. Take it down. Take it down. Too many of you have TikTok to take a picture. I'm trying to make the Bible fun. I'm trying to make the Bible fun, because it is. If we ain't praying, we laying. Deep prayers, praying in tongue kind of prayers. Let me show you. You guys are lost. You lost it. Come back. Let me show you this book for those men that want to invest in their marriage. It's called Love, Five Love Languages. You can't get this preaching anywhere else, by the way. Let me just tell you. There are five ways to receive and give love. Words of affirmation, acts of service, gifts, physical touch, and quality time. And in my marriage, I have two love languages. One is physical touch. Second one's physical touch. My wife's love language is don't touch me and words of affirmation. So if I give her what I want, she's not going to feel loved. But then if she doesn't give me what she doesn't want, I won't feel loved. And it requires us to serve. Number two, guard what you allow into your mind, into your heart, into your mind. Pay attention to what you're listening to, watching, and who you spend time with. 1 Corinthians 6 says this, be on guard, stand firm in the faith. Matthew 26, Jesus says, pray, watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. Listen, there's a vulnerability. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Look at King David's psalm in Psalm 101. I refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. And then Jesus, for I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. this next one's going to be a trigger for some of you. Simply this: never be alone with the wrong person. I've been doing this for 15 years. I had a mentor speak this wisdom into my life long before I was married, long before I was a pastor. And the person that always pushes back when I teach this leadership principle, and it's a marriage principle, by the way, it's always young women professionals. Because the wrong person is always a woman that you're not married to. Always a woman that you're not. I'll never get in a car with another woman. I'll never do discipleship with another woman. I'll never do coffee with another woman. Doesn't mean I don't love you and want the best for you. I'll never put myself in a position. Well, everyone at my work does it, Pastor Ali. We always carpool together. I do meetings all the time. Cool. Just because it's normal and commonplace in our culture doesn't make it wise. Anyone ever heard of the name Billy Graham? He's what many consider the greatest evangelist in American history. The man who started the first American Great Awakening is named by the name of Jonathan Edwards. His preaching converted a third of America. Then in the second Great Awakening was a man by the name of Charles Finney. Thousands, hundreds of thousands became Christian under this man's preaching. Billy Graham was responsible for what's called the Jesus Revolution, that hundreds, thousands in America became Christian because of this man. And he had what was called the Billy Graham Rule. And many people may have heard this rule, is that when he would never be in a room alone with a woman. One time he was in an elevator going to like the 20th floor, and on like floor 5, a woman walks in and he walks out. And remember, the newspaper said, "You're such a fool, Billy." They started criticizing him. He goes, "I got a choice to be criticized by the way that I live or commit adultery and then be criticized. I'm going to choose my criticism. I'm going to choose my criticism." It is hard to follow Jesus, but it's worth it. If you think that you are standing firm, be careful. Honestly, if it just said that, if you think, be careful. You don't think very well sometimes. Ephesians 5, among you, there must not even be a hint. Someone say hint. So not only does God want me to run, not even a hint of sexual immorality. One more. Keep no secrets and share every password. My wife will constantly go through my phone and say, "Why'd you say this to so-and-so? Why'd you say that to such-and-such?" And for some of you, the thought of your spouse going through your phone makes you scared. And it's the healthiest thing that you can do. Let them have access. Let them see who you really are. Because God can't bless who you pretend to be. And if you're single now, invite someone in. Not with a religious spirit, but say, I don't trust myself. I want wholeness. I want accountability. Because Luke 8 says this: "For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open." Proverbs 28 says this: "Whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy." You are one confession from having a healed marriage. Surround yourself with strong and healthy marriages. We become the company we keep. And if you want a marriage like other people, you need to hang out with other people whose marriage is strong. I love it. I think it's hilarious when dudes are taking advice from like a brother who's like 5 times divorced. I'm like, are you serious, bro? This is like taking financial advice from a homeless person. And we laugh. But you do. You're taking advice from that bitter person who got her heart broken. Now she doesn't trust any man. She's trying to tell you how to heal your marriage. Is that the right source? Proverbs 27:17, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." We need to learn from those who have been where we want to go. This next one is very difficult. It says, magnify and visualize the potential fallout. 5 years ago, my wife and I were at a conference right before we started this church. And the man on stage, whose name I'm not going to mention, was pastoring the fastest growing church in America. In 2 years, they went from zero to 9,000 in Houston. That was 5-6 years ago when we went to that conference. A year and a half ago, he left his wife, married his adulterer. Now his two high school girls are crying online, wanting their father to come back. And so often we make a permanent decision based on a temporary emotion. You need to think not just how far I can get close to the line, what can I get away with? That's the way the enemy wants you to think. You need to think about, how will this ruin my marriage? How will this destroy my children? How will this destroy my reputation? And for me, I'm a pastor. How will this destroy the reputation of the church? If my marriage falls, others will fall. Proverbs 6, verse 32 says, a man who commits adultery is an utter fool, for he destroys his own soul. And this next one is even harder to read. A man can hire a prostitute for the price of a loaf of bread, but adultery will cost him all that he has. It's not just financial. So much more. Here's the question that some of you need to ask yourself. How much are you willing to throw away? How much are you willing to throw away? Some of you may be asking the question, well, Pastor Ali, what do I got to do to stay on the path of righteousness? Psalm 119 says this, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. The final point is this, commit. Someone say commit. To living according to God's word. There is no forgiveness without confession. There's no healing without repentance. It's two words that often we most avoid in our culture, simply this, acknowledge and repent. The path I've been living, God, I want to admit, it's not a mistake, it's not a stumbling block, it is sin. And I want to repent, which means to turn, change my mind, and come back to you. Psalm 51, which is my favorite verse of Psalms. This is David wrote this after he slept with one of his best friend's wives and then killed that dude and then got caught. And God had that guy write stories so that people in this room who have stumbled can find hope and forgiveness. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, watch. He slept with a woman, but look how the context of the sin is not against that dude's wife, but against God himself. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. But I don't want you to just do what David did and only confess your sin to him, because he will forgive you. He forgave David and he'll forgive anyone in this room. For those of you that are exploring Christianity and think this room is full of good people, it is not. It's full of forgiven people. And I start as a pastor, I want to end this sermon as a pastor. There's forgiveness for anyone. No matter what you've done, there is hope and healing for you. But if you want healing, James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another. You need community. You need a church. Pray for each other that you may be healed. One last verse and then we're done. We have the worship team to come up. 2 Corinthians 6. I tell you now, is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. If I get every person to bow their heads and close their eyes. God, I believe with all of my heart, you placed this sermon in my heart, Lord, to bring hope and healing to the marriages in this church. God, there has been infidelity, but we're praying for healing. God, there has been a breaking of covenants in the marriage, We have not kept that bed pure, but Lord, we're asking for hope and healing in Jesus' name. But God, I believe this room is filled with people who are not even near the line of adultery, but God, the way that they live, the path that they're on, they will eventually get there. God, I pray that you would bring conviction where there needs to be conviction. You would bring correction where there needs to be correction. God, we would have wisdom, that we would speak about our unmet needs and unfulfilled expectations, that we would choose our friends wisely, God, that we would pray for our conflicts to be resolved, Lord. That in humility we'd say, if David could fall, I can fall. God, I pray for this unwilling commitment that is so prevalent in our culture. Pray, Jesus, for those in this room that have been betrayed, that are afraid to hope again, afraid to trust again. Bring hope and healing, Jesus, that only you can do. God, I pray for those in this room. They're here in this room for a reason, Jesus. They may have made a mistake, but they're not a mistake. And the devil wants to put a period, Lord, where your grace and your forgiveness wants to put a comma. Their story is not yet done. The Bible is full of men, God, who have fallen short of the glory of God, but have found hope and healing and forgiveness. I pray, Lord, that generational curses, God, a pattern of divorce that has been prevalent in so many families in this room would end, God, today. That men would rise up and say, it ends with me. That I'm going to love my spouse no matter what. I'm going to fight for her no matter what. I pray, Jesus, that we would see a picture of you, Lord, dying for your disciples when they weren't even around. And it wasn't until you died that they began to follow, that the men in this room would die for their wives, God. And stop demanding submission. And they would willingly lay their life down. There are some of you in this room. You came to church because a friend invited you. You saw a social media ad. And I want to tell you about the God in heaven who left it to die for you. His name is Jesus. And he didn't come to give us a book. He didn't come to do miracles. He came to pay for our sin, to die on a cross for your sin and my sin. And this forgiveness is available to anyone and everyone who would simply accept the salvation that Jesus so freely offers. But you need to believe that he died on a cross for your sin and my sin. You need to receive him for yourself. Your spouse can't believe in Jesus. Your grandma can't believe in Jesus. You need to believe in Jesus. That he really was the Son of God that came and lived a sinless and perfect life. And that God wants a relationship, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. And forgiveness is available to anyone who would simply say, I believe. With every eye closed and every head bowed, I want to pray that prayer with you. If that's you this morning and you want to make a commitment to follow Jesus for the very first time, maybe you want to recommit your life to him. Every eye closed, every head bowed. On the count of three, I want you to shoot your hand up so I know I'm praying for. One, two, three. Shoot your hand up. That's you this morning. Shoot your hand up. Amen. I see your hand. I want everyone to pray this prayer out loud. Thank you, Jesus, for leaving heaven for me. Thank you, God, for dying in my place as a substitute for my sin. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your salvation. I repent and turn from my ways and follow you. Thank you, Lord, for forgiveness. Thank you for our second chance. Would you fill me, Lord, with your spirit? And everybody said,
hey, thank you again for listening to today's message. If you found today's sermon encouraging, inspiring, would you consider subscribing to this podcast? That way you won't miss the next word that's coming. See you next time.